Let's start with a question. How many times was Jesus tempted? Back in 1988, the movie The Last Temptation of Christ came out amid a firestorm of fear and protest and boycotting. It was really an awful movie. I mean, just in multiple ways. The acting was bad. The story was bad. The representation of Christ was awful. The issue of redemption and salvation, it was just pathetic. It was just ridiculously awful. Even the critics panned it. And I have to tell you, I convinced myself to watch it because I was wondering what they said about Jesus. But because of some things that were in it, I'm ashamed to admit that I've even seen that movie. It's truly an immoral, awful movie. But I also read the book. And the seminal idea that Nikos Kazantzakis presented in The Last Temptation of Christ was really quite interesting. It was the first time that I had ever considered that perhaps Jesus was tempted more than just those three times that we read about toward the beginning of Matthew and the beginning of Luke. Up until that, I kind of had this idea that, well, Jesus went through those three temptations and the rest of life, that was it. What Kazantzakis presents is the last temptation. And while I don't agree with his vision of what that last temptation would have been, I think it's something that we need to recognize that Jesus was tempted far more than just those three occurrences. In the story, what he presents is Jesus on the cross being given his last temptation. That Satan presents before him an image of what his life could have been like if he hadn't been God's chosen one. If he would come down off of the cross and not offer his sacrifice for our sins, the joy and the happiness and the peace that he could have had, the marriage, the children, the love that he could have experienced. And all of that was an attempt to get Jesus to decide to give up the cross in order to have this normal, happy, peaceful life. Again, I don't agree with his vision of what that last temptation was. But I think what we need to see is that there was a last temptation. We see in Matthew chapter 4, three examples of temptation that Jesus went through. But the reality is, these same three temptations are all over the cross. Satan was trying to get Jesus to turn away from the cross, to turn away from the sacrifice and the suffering. Satan was trying to get Jesus to come down. But Jesus refused. He did not fail. He did not cave. He hung on to God's plan to the end. I'd like for us to spend a few moments tonight comparing these temptations that we're so familiar with the cross, and see if we can't see the last temptations of Jesus Christ. Before we look at that, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Glorious Father in heaven, you are great and awesome. You are the magnificent God, and we are so thankful that you sent your Son Jesus to the world. And while we are ashamed that he had to go to the cross, we are thankful that you sent him to the cross. We're thankful for his sacrifice, and we're thankful for his courage, and we're thankful for his perseverance and his steadfastness in your plan. We are so thankful that he did not cave, that he did not fail, that he hung on to you and to your plan, because we know without it we couldn't be saved. Father, we pray that you would fill us with the same kind of courage, the same kind of steadfastness and perseverance, that we might overcome temptation, that we would overcome the devil, that we could bring honor and glory to you as your Son did. Father, we love you so much. Thank you for loving us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Go to Matthew chapter 4. And notice the first temptation as it's recorded in Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was led up by the Spirit, verse 1, into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God.'" When we see the passage that Jesus quoted from, I think we learn something about the temptation that Satan is offering him there. Jesus, in response to the temptation, is quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, here's what we find. As Moses is speaking to the children of Israel, he says, "And he," that is God, "humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you didn't know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Moses is talking to Israel about their time in the wilderness as they wandered. And he's talking to them about the food that God gave them every day. He's talking about the trust that they were learning in God. And that is exactly what is going on with Jesus here in Matthew chapter 4. Satan is trying to convince him not to trust God. You see, Jesus, like Israel, had been in the wilderness. Israel for 40 years, Jesus for 40 days. Jesus had gone the entire 40 days without eating. And the text says, in one of the greatest understatements of all scripture, "And he was hungry." What Jesus was doing in this time was relying on the Father. And as he comes to the end of this period of temptation and trial in the wilderness, Satan comes to him and says, "Look, if you're really the Son of God, why don't you go ahead and do something about your hunger and you turn this stone into bread?" I don't think the issue is that, well, Jesus is not allowed to use miracles for his own physical health. I don't think that's it. I think the issue here is that Jesus has been relying on the Father, and Satan is now trying to get him to rely on himself. And what Jesus points out is, "I don't rely on bread, I rely on the Father." Satan's trying to get him to pull his trust away from God and put it in himself. Now, this is certainly a temptation, but it is not the last temptation. In fact, what we see is this temptation is all over the cross. Look in Matthew chapter 27. In Matthew chapter 27, beginning at verse 39, Matthew chapter 27 and verse 39, as Jesus is on the cross, we see the people coming before him and talking to him and mocking him and deriding him. And it says in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 39, "And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' So also the chief priests with the scribes and the elders mocked him, saying, 'He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we'll believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way." Can you hear the echo of Satan's temptation? "If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Don't you hear that as Satan's words? That's the very same thing that Satan was saying to him. "If you are the Son of God, turn this stone into bread." What was it that these folks at the foot of the cross said to him? "Save yourself." Isn't that what Satan was saying to Jesus in the wilderness? "Take care of yourself. If you really are the Son of God, take care of yourself. Turn this stone into bread. Save yourself. You don't have to go on being hungry." And here Jesus is on the cross, and the people at the foot of the cross are saying the very same things to Jesus. "Jesus, if you are the Son of God, then do something. Bring yourself down from the cross." Notice how they even couched it. "If you did that, we'd believe in you. If you come down from the cross, well, there's no need for you to go through all this suffering for us. You want us to believe that you're the Messiah? You want us to believe that you're the King? You want us to believe that you're the Savior? Then please, show us. Come down from the cross. We'll take all of this suffering away. You won't have to endure all of this anymore. We'll believe you. Come down from the cross. What a temptation. But Jesus didn't fail. He didn't cave. He stayed on the cross. And he fulfilled God's plan to the end. Back in Matthew chapter 4, Satan wasn't finished. He says, okay, if you're going to rely on the Father, let's make another run at this. And so in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 5, the devil took him to the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him again, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Once again, it's the passage that Jesus quotes that helps us understand what's going on in this temptation. Jesus is quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16, we find Moses preaching to the Israelites, recounting the law, talking to them about all the things that they had done while they wandered in the wilderness and as God had brought them through. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16, as Moses is instructing them, he says to them in Deuteronomy 6:16, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. Now Moses, when he brings this up, is talking about what happened with Israel not long after they crossed through the Red Sea, but we find it in Exodus chapter 17. In Exodus chapter 17, beginning at verse 1, all the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried to the Lord, what shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and taking your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, now listen to the test, is the Lord among us or not? What was the test? The test was to see, is God really with us? Is God really going to do what he has promised and what he has said? Satan has presented some passages from the Psalms to Jesus saying, look, if you really are the Son of God, and if the Father really is with you, then let him prove it. Jesus says, you don't test the Lord. You don't put him to the test. You recognize that the Father is with you. Israel put him to the test, is the Lord among us or not? But Jesus would simply trust. Yes, the Father is with me. Is this not all over the crucifixion? Is this not the very same temptation that is all throughout the crucifixion? In fact, the prophecy, Isaiah 53, that looks forward to the crucifixion tells us what the people would think. In verse 4, surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Notice this next half. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. What was it that the people at the foot of the cross were saying about Jesus? You've been stricken by God. You've been smitten by God. You're being judged by God. If God were really with you, you wouldn't be on a cross. Because surely the Father in heaven would not allow his child to go to a cross. Prove that you're the Son of God. Show us that you're Son of God by letting God deliver you. Jesus himself on the cross cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And before he went to the cross, while he was in the garden, he had told his apostles, "Don't you know that I could call on the Father and he would send 12 legions of angels?" After all, the Psalms had said God would send the angels and not allow his chosen one to even strike his foot against a stone. But here his feet have been pierced with spikes and nails. And the people, as they mock, as they belittle, are they not offering the exact same temptation? If you're the Son of God, call on God, have him come down and deliver you. There in Matthew chapter 27, as we read it just moments ago, isn't that exactly what they said? If you're really with God, have him come deliver you now. We'll believe you. Let those 12 legions of angels come. Let those angels who won't even allow you to strike your foot against the stone, let them come. We'll believe you. You don't need to continue going through this pain. You don't need to die in such an agonizing, shameful way. Come down from the cross. Call on those angels. But Jesus refused. He didn't fail. He didn't cave. Despite the pain and the agony and the torment, he surrendered and he submitted and he hung on to the plan of God to the very end. In Matthew chapter 4, Satan is not finished. Having tempted Jesus with these two horrendous and horrific temptations, we come to the third as Matthew presents it. And in verse 8 of Matthew chapter 4, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he said to him, "All these I'll give you if you'll fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.'" I admit that this is the temptation that has confused me for the longest time. I misunderstood it for the longest time. All I could see there was an issue of worship. It sounds like what Satan is offering him is, if you worship, I'll give you thrones and kingdoms. And that's what's going on. That's the temptation. That's not really the temptation. Allow me to explain why. Look in Psalm 2. In Psalm 2, we find a prophecy of the Messiah. Psalm 2 and verse 1 says, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of earth have set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us.' But he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he'll speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, 'As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I'll make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." You see what Psalm 2 says the Father is going to do for the Son? "Ask of me and I'll make the nations your heritage, the ends of the earth your possession." What did it say back up in verse 6? "I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill." Satan is saying, "All you got to do is bow down and worship me and I'll give you the ends of the earth. I'll give you all these kingdoms." But the Father had already promised them to him. You see, the temptation here, if that's all it is, would be a whole lot like me going to Prince William and saying, "Look, if you give me the crown jewels, I'll make you the King of England." I mean, that's just, he's going to get to do that anyway. Jesus is going to get to be king anyway. The temptation is not, "Worship me and you'll get to be king." What then is the temptation? I'll tell you what the temptation is. The Father's plan for Jesus to be king is, leave the glories of heaven, come down and live among these people, this rabble down here on earth that are going to mistreat you, going to speak against you, they're going to beat you, they're going to mock you, and in the end they're going to put you on a cross and you are going to die a painful, horrendous, horrific, shameful death. And what Satan is saying is, look, I'll concede. I'll give up the fight. I know that we're in a fight for this world. And if you will just bow down and worship me right now, I'll step out of the way. You get to be king. You don't have to go through all that pain and agony and suffering. That's the temptation. The temptation is, we'll take the suffering out of the equation. There's no need for you to suffer, Jesus. There's no need for you to continue down here on this earth away from heaven. There's no need for you to go through all this. Look, just bow down and worship me. And by the way, Satan is not saying worship me for eternity. He's saying, look, oh, just once. Just once. All you got to do is just worship me. Just one time. And I'll just step out of the way. I'll let you have the whole thing. Is that not all over the crucifixion? Is that not what is being said as Jesus is hanging on the cross? As the people are mocking him and saying, let God deliver you. Come down from the cross. We'll believe you. We'll believe you if you come down from the cross. You don't have to go through all this pain and suffering to be our Messiah and our King. Just come down from the cross and we'll surrender. We'll give ourselves to you if you do that. And with every pound on the nail and every lash of the scourge on the back and every thorn pricking in his scalp, don't you know he heard the words of Satan, if you'll just worship me, all this can go away. No suffering, no pain, no torment, no agony. I have to tell you, in my mind, I almost hear this like a torture scene in a movie. Someone with that old German accent. We have ways of making you worship me. I can almost hear Satan whispering in his ear. You know this is not my fault. I want peace for you. It's your Father that's making you go through this. That's as he's up on the cross being tortured and tormented. But Jesus doesn't cave. He doesn't fail. He cries out to the Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he hangs on to the Father's plan to the very end. Despite the pain, despite the shame, despite the torment, despite the agony, despite the escape route that Satan, for Jesus' entire ministry, has been laying before him, despite these temptations that you don't have to go through this, just turn away from the Father, despite all of that, Jesus withstood. Why? Why did Jesus do that? Why did he take it? You know, many of us have seen movies and television shows of heroes, of those who withstood pain and torture and agony. Some of you are fans of Jack Bauer. Ah, there's a man's man, right? Absolutely. How many times did we see him get tortured? And did he talk? Did he fail? Did he cave? No, why not? Why? Because here is a man's man. Here is a man that believes in his country. Here is a man that's going to stand up and protect and preserve his country. And when we see someone like that, we think that's a man right there. Why is it then when so many people picture Jesus on the cross, he's kind of this Casper Milquetoast looking guy? This guy who, it's almost like, well, he's there because he couldn't do anything about this. You want to see a man's man? You want to see someone who is more than a man? Look at Jesus on the cross, because he wasn't there because he had to be. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2 explains to us why he was there. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, Paul tells the Ephesians, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Why did Jesus stay there? Satan whispering in his ear the whole time through the people at the foot of the cross, just come down, we'll believe you. Let the Lord deliver you, we'll believe you. You don't have to go through all this pain. It'll stop if you just come. Why? Because Jesus knew if he came down from the cross, then the sacrifice that saves you wouldn't happen. Why did Jesus take it? Because of his love for you. Every lash of the scourge. Why? Because of his love for you. Every pound of the nail. Why? Because of his love for you. Every thorn in the scalp. Why? Because of his love for you. And when those insolent little specks of dust had the audacity to stand at the foot of the cross and mock him and belittle him and mistreat him, and no doubt the temptation was there to say, I'll show you I am exactly who I say I am. I do not have to put up with this, and I do not have to put up with you. But he took every bit of it. Why? Because of his love for you. That's why. He did not fail. He did not cave. He hung on to the Father's plan. And when you see that, I want you to see a hero. A Savior. Who is willing to take every bit of that for you. Jesus was not merely tempted three times. Jesus was tempted the whole time. And he overcame for you. How can we not surrender our lives to a King and Savior like that? Have you? You're going to be using your songbook tonight. Would you pull that out now, please? Otherwise, the words will be up on the screen. I believe it's number 853. Is that correct? When we all get to heaven? If you're going to be using your book, it's number 853. When we all get to heaven. You want to know why we can sing when we get to heaven? Because Jesus stayed on the cross. That's why. Not because of us, not because of how awesome we are, not because of what great men and women we are, not because of all the things that we've accomplished, but because Jesus, despite the temptation, despite the torture and the torment, stayed on the cross. He didn't cave, he didn't fail. He hung in with God's plan. Let me ask you, will you step up and surrender and hang on to God's plan? Let Jesus fill you with strength, with courage, with patience and endurance. As Satan tries to offer you easier ways, and we, relying on one another and on God, hang on to him. If we can help you become a part of that, come forward right now, please, as we stand and sing.